We are in Exodus chapter 34 as we see God renewing his commitment, his promises to the nation of Israel. Moses is going to be invited back to the mountain. God is going to communicate the fact that he still loves them. He still cares about them. Moses is going to go down the mountain shining. His face was going to radiate the face of God. Chapter 34 of Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. And I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to the mountain and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain, and no one shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain, everyone away from the mountain. So in verse 4, Moses cut the 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up the mountain as the Lord had commanded him. He took in his hand the tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended on the mountain with a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. Then he said, if now I found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your heritage. God again makes the initiative to get Moses up the mountain. We don't know how long Moses waited until God said, come. Remember? The other time, he was coming down the mountain. He found people lost in the worship of idols. He broke the tablets. He broke the stones. There was judgment in the camp. There was a separation between those who seek God and those who don't want to seek God. Moses moved outside the camp. We don't know how long that lasted before God would say to him in chapter 34, tomorrow morning you come up the mountain. Come up with the tablets, like the first ones. So Moses, in anger, remember, broke the stones. Now he has to learn the art of chiseling stones. So he crafted a pair, that looked like the ones that he broke. He was really making up for his own mess as a leader. Be ready in the morning, come up the mountain. There we will meet, and I will talk with you. One amazing thing about God is that he's always inviting us to himself. Always. When we're trying to run away, when we feel like, all right, today I don't even feel like talking to you, God. We don't feel like praying. When we run off pursuing our own desires outside his will, he always initiates a return. Moses wasn't planning to return the mountain unless God had invited him. In fact, there was no reason for him to go up the mountain unless God would welcome him. In Noah's days, God invited Noah into the ark. He invited the Israelites to himself. He said, though your sins are as red as crimson, you're so dirty, you come, let's reason together. I will wash you clean. I'll cleanse you. He called all the prophets to himself. Come, and I send you. Jesus, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Zacchaeus, he was too short to see Jesus. A huge crowd was around. He climbed a tree. Jesus said to him, come, this evening I'll spend some time with you. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears, come. Are you hearing? And let him who thirsts, are you thirsty? Come. Whoever desires, let him take the water freely. Come to me, those who are weary, who are tired, and you're so loaded, and I will give you rest. You're looking for my instructions, please come to me. You're looking for wisdom, for strength. You're looking for anything that this world cannot provide. God says, you come to me, I'll give it to you. And it's free. In fact, in another passage, the prophet asked the people, why do you spend money on things that are completely useless? And yet God is giving you so many treasures for free. God is always inviting us back to himself. If you feel like you're running away, maybe you don't want to hear from him anymore. Maybe you're discouraged about something that has been going on for ages. God has a solution for it. Only God has. And he always says to us, please come. And on the mountain, God comes down. So Moses come up. God says, I'm coming down. We'll meet. The Lord descended in verse 5 in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed his name. God came down and revealed himself to him. And the Lord passed him by and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, merciful, forgiving, but also judging. Not only does God invite us to himself, God says, you can only come a certain height. I will do the rest. I'll find you right there. And God comes down in the form of a cloud and stands by Moses and reveals himself to Moses. He proclaims his own name to Moses. And God passed before him. This is no doubt a very beautiful experience that Moses had with God. I don't think he's going to have it again throughout his life. God coming down, obviously, the climax was the cross. He laid aside his majesty, his power, his authority. He allowed us to crucify him. On the third day, he rose again and he says, you know what? Come to me. You want to go to heaven? Please come. I'm taking you home with me. Let me show who I am to you, Moses. I am the Lord, all-sufficient, all-powerful, almighty, the Lord God. I am merciful. Moses saw God's mercy. He saw his grace. God's mercy is such that he does not give us the punishment that we deserve. His grace is that he gives us all the blessings that we don't deserve. He says, the Lord is long-suffering. That is another word for patience. We cannot exhaust God's patience. And as the word clearly depicts it, God suffers long with us, doesn't he? How long have you lived? The whole of our lives, God is suffering with us. He is patient with us. In fact, if you have somebody who causes a lot of suffering in your life, and it's a lengthy suffering, it's a God thing. Amen? You suffer long with them. God will bless you. He also suffers long with us. He's patient. Be patient with them. He says, not only is God abounding in grace and long-suffering, he is good. He is full of goodness and truth. He mentions again in verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands. He forgives. He forgave Moses. He broke the tablets. He forgave the people, their sins. He is showing them his goodness. All of us will testify that God is good. All of us will. Regardless of the circumstances we go through, we can all testify that, you know what, God, we have seen you are full of goodness. He says truth. His word, instructions are completely truth. There's no inch, no single lie in the Bible. in anything that God speaks. He's full of truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 78, referring to these wilderness experiences, Psalm 78 from verse 37 to verse 40, "For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. A breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert." They provoked God. They literally offended God many, many times. God forgave and God carried them on until they inherited the land. In Psalm 86 verse 15, the psalmist wrote, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, he's patient, abounding in mercy, and full of truth." Psalm 31 verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid for those who fear you, which you have prepared to those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." Would we be able to testify just like the psalmist did? You are full of goodness. You have given your goodness to us in the presence of many. The psalmist said in Psalm 117 verse 2, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." And the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord." Now Moses had asked to see the glory of God. He said, "God, I want to see your face. I want to see you in your fullness, in your full light and greatness." God says, "You will do that. You stand in the rock, hide under the rock. I'll find you there." God does that. What happens after God has revealed himself and passed by Moses? Moses made haste. He hurried and bowed down his head toward the earth in worship. "God, I want to see your face." And God says, "I'm coming down." Moses could not even keep staring at the presence of God in form of a cloud. Moses must have been thinking, "God, I was joking when I asked to see your glory. This is too much for me." God actually passed by him. He felt the greatness of God, the power, the brilliance, the majesty of God, and he could not keep up. He could not keep his head up. You look at God, your response is, "You know what? I just can't keep staring at you. I'm going to fall down and worship." That's what we see in Revelation. The angels, the living creatures, the 24 elders, and millions and billions of people in heaven, they see the throne of God and they constantly fall down. Have you ever asked God for something and then God gives it to you and you're like, "God, I think I was joking. This is overwhelming. God, give me this opportunity. God, give me this, whatever it is." And it is in his will, and he says, "You have it." And you're like, can you hold it back for a minute? I need to prepare. And Moses said in verse 9, "If now I have found grace, if I have found favor, if I am acceptable before you, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Don't you love the honesty Moses had? "God, I know we are stubborn people." Do you ever go before God and admit how stubborn you are? Do you? Do you ask him for his favors regardless of your stubbornness? That's what Moses did. He admitted before the people that, "God, we are stiff-necked. We are stubborn. We are naughty." But regardless of that, please, a kind request, lead us to be your inheritance. You know, sometimes we approach God like we are the best. Remember how the Pharisees approached God? "God, I'm not like the other men. You see, for them, they are really bad. I am not as bad. Do you ever pray like that? God, I'm thankful that I'm not like the other people. God, if you're really gracious, then you can cover our stubbornness and still lead us to inherit all your promises. We approach God in humility. We are nothing. In fact, one person considered themselves a worm before the Lord. Nothing completely. Moses just saw a glimpse of who God is and he could not keep his eye and his head up. He felt so small. He saw God so majestic, so full of splendor. And he says, God, we are stubborn. Please forgive us. Please pardon our iniquity and sin. And regard us as your inheritance. I hope that we see God as Moses did. We take a look at him and we just bow down in worship. We can't keep standing. We go on our knees. We keep our heads low before him. We bow. There are those who boast about their experiences with God as if it was them who are more important in the picture than God. Have you seen all these guys who boast how they are so close to God, they go to God, they speak to God, whatever it is, they go to heaven and back? Moses could not even keep his head up. He looked at God passing by and is like, you know what, this is overwhelming. And tell you what, nobody in Scripture had an experience with God similar to this and they remained standing. Remember, Joshua is going to experience God. God is going to appear like a mighty soldier. Joshua is going to drop like, you know what, I've never seen anything like this before. Daniel, he goes out, he's praying, God shows himself to him and he drops. And God had to say, hey, you get up, let's talk. Like, no, I don't even want to look at you. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the trail of his robe filled the whole temple. And he saw how sinful he was. He said, I'm in trouble. I am so sinful. I have seen the glory of God. I am undone. I'm going to die. This is going to kill me. The sight of God alone is going to kill me because of my sinfulness. When we see God, even a glimpse of who he is, we cannot remain standing. We cannot even talk about it with pride. We break and we're left completely awestruck. Like, I can't even express it. God responds in verse 9. He says to him, verse 10 rather, behold, I make an agreement with you, a promise that I will never break. Before all your people, I'll do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth and in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is awesome, it's an awesome thing, and I will do with you. Observe what I have commanded you this day. Behold, I am driving out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Please take heed, verse 12, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a trap or a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. No one stands to worship him and worship another idol. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take his daughter for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. Verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as commanded you. So now God reminds them of that obedience to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 19, to give to him the firstborn. In verse 20, the firstborn of the donkey. The first fruits, the one that opens the womb, belongs to the Lord. We saw that. Just a reminder here. In verse 21, the Sabbath, 6 days you'll work on the seventh day, you need to rest. In verse 22, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Wheat Harvest, the Feast of Rejoicing over God's harvest, the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. He says in verse 23, three times a year all the men shall appear before me in Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders, neither will any man covet your land when you go and appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of the sacrifice with leaven. We saw that from the giving of the Passover law. Nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. When you cross over to the promised land, the very first harvest is mine. He says, make me priority. Have me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else, God will grant you. And then there's this evil practice, this superstitious practice of cooking. And a goat, a baby goat is cooked in its mother's milk. Don't do that. That was a practice for the pagans. So God says, I'm going to do marvels. I am going to do an awesome thing. This has never happened before and will never happen again. I'm driving out your enemies. Just be obedient. Truth is, God loves us so much, he wants us to enjoy everything. He says, just be obedient to me. You will have it all. Now, when we act in disobedience, we don't disqualify ourselves from God's love. We just disqualify ourselves from enjoying the things that he has for us. Eventually, they're going to inherit the land in God's love and goodness, but you know, it's going to be painful. In their disobedience acts of disobedience, they have already lost 3,000 in judgment. God doesn't want to kill anyone. He doesn't want us to miss out anything that he has for us. He says, go destroy all your enemies. We're going to see the full story as we go on studying the Bible. We're going to see the wall of Jericho come down. A huge wall. Ideally, you could have a rally around that wall. I think the largest wall we have around the world is the Great Wall of China. I think it's like around 6 meters wide. Not even comparable to the Wall of Jericho. You could play football on the wall. How do you like that? We're going to see the sun standing still. Joshua is in battle with the Israelites. It's a long, tedious battle. And he asked God to pause the sun so that they first finish before it's dark. Can you imagine the sun standing still? You know, sometimes you feel like the sun is standing still. We're like, it's still 3 o'clock. This is like the longest hour ever. Not our thought of the sun standing still. It is actually the sun pausing its movement until they had the victory. Then the sun set. They're going to walk on dry ground, crossing the Jordan. God was literally going to destroy all their enemies. Countless marvels, and God still does that to this day. This very small, tiny nation of Israel is the most powerful in the world. You think, what, China is powerful? The United States? No, it's Israel. And God still does his marvels through them to this day. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God is not going to change his mind. And this is one amazing thing about God. He does not change. He says, I'm going to give you the land, regardless of how stubborn you are. He gives it to you. In fact, the goodness of God to the nation of Israel stumbles so many to jealousy. Like, God, look at these stubborn people. They're not the best in the world. They don't even honor you as much. How come you've given them so much? You've protected them the most. The Messiah came through them. That's why the Arabs hate them. But the God who made the promise is not going to change. He's not going to say to you, I'm going to save you, and then the next day says, no, I'm sorry, I'm changing my mind. We do change our minds. God does not. And that's why quite often we misuse his grace and blessings. Since he's not going to change, then we can as well go disobey. He's going to bless us anyway. Some people think like that. But the fact that he's so good and is not going to change his promises to us should be actually a motivation for us to be obedient so we enjoy everything he has for us. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout your generations, just obey and enjoy my unbreakable promises. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 31. Actually, to the end of the chapter, we'll see this when we study Leviticus chapter 22, verse 31. God said, therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. Verse 32, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who heals you, who sets you apart, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. See, God has made countless promises to us. I don't know if you've read that book, the Bible Promise book. It lists hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises that God has made to each one of us. If you want, you start from Genesis and count the number of promises that God has given to his people. All those promises, the Bible says, are yes and amen. None of them will change. God will bless you. God will love you. God will be good to you. God will protect you. Why not keep his commands? Moses asked God, if we found favor in you, please pardon and please lead us to your inheritance. God says, I am going to do that. You just obey. You will enjoy everything. And from verse 29 onwards, Moses shines. Verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation turned to him, and Moses talked with them. After all the children of Israel came near, and he gave the commandments on all that the Lord had spoken with him on the mountain. And Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face, a covering. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he took off the veil until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put on a veil on his face again until he went to speak with the Lord. So Moses is up the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So the very first time, he was there 40 days, and by the time he came back, there was disorder in the camp. He broke the tablets. God invites him back. It's going to be another 40 days. I don't think Moses actually knows he's going to be up on the mountain 40 days. But then verse 28, he was there 40 days, 40 nights, hearing, listening, and writing. God takes him back to square zero. You know what a retake is? You study, you fail the exam, you have to start all over again and then do the exam. So you're not the very first one to do a retake. Moses did. Doesn't that encourage you? Like, it's okay to fail, and then the second time I'll do better. I'll pass the next time. I repeat another 40 days and 40 nights. And this time, he comes down the mountain shining. He's holding the tablets. Now this time he's thinking, I should not break these things again. If I do break these things again, God is going to call me up and I'm going to be there for another over a month. So I had better be careful. He walks down and people are walking away from him like, hey, that guy looks like a torch. And do you think they were inviting Moses sometimes? Moses, can you bring your face here? There's some darkness here. We're looking for a pin. Remove the veil and be like a torch. One Christian wrote that it is true that a life lived with God affects our physical appearance, especially the face. He says the peace, the joy, the love, the goodness of God is evident on the face of anyone who follows Jesus Christ. Is God seen through your face? Is there peace and joy and goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit? Are those things visible on your face, in your life? These are things that we cannot duplicate. In fact, we cannot fake. If we try to fake, obviously, it only lasts a little bit. Have you ever pretended that you're a very patient person until you finally said, you know what, I'm actually not a very patient person. Please try to be nice. You finally come out in your true colors. Like, you know what, I've been being patient for a while, now it's out. This is more than just a mask that we wear. This is God Himself coming out through our face, His light. One preacher said the radiance of Moses' shining face was a reflected radiance, a received glory. The source was the face of God, and as Moses communicated so directly with God, his face received some of God's shining glory. The face of Moses shone because he had long looked upon the face of God. He has been up the mountains for so long that he came down shining. First of all, as proof that he was with God. Remember previously, the people thought, oh, that guy Moses, he has this tendency of disappearing and appearing. This time, maybe they're thinking, we don't even know if he'll come back again. But now he comes and is shining and is proving. God is proving to them. He's proving that I've been with the Lord. I have the tablets. Do you ever spend time with God such that you come out looking like Him and it's not you who's noticing it? Have you ever noticed how good you are? Right? It's very easy, like, hey, by the way, do you guys know how good I am? Look, I just did something nice. You kind of blow your own trumpet. Forget about that. Imagine you're so good and people are like, this person is different. I remember this guy used to come to church and his wife would actually not come to church. So he used to come alone. And then his wife came and asked me, what did you do to that guy? He's different. I said, I did nothing. He said, Pastor, you must have done something. I'm like, no. The wife, who was not even coming to church, started coming to church. She could see a difference in this guy's life. He was not the same. For Moses, it's a one-time experience. He's actually not going to go to the mountain again and then come back shining. It's a one-time experience that he could not even duplicate. And sometimes we have such experiences with God on a particular place, and we want to try to have it again. Remember the transfiguration? Jesus has this meeting with the Father, and his face was shining. And the apostles are like, man, we've never seen such a wonderful staff meeting, a heavenly staff meeting. Let's just stay here. Let's not even go down the mountain. Let's just build one tabernacle here and another there. Let's just stay here. Sometimes we have an experience with God somewhere, maybe a holiday or a prayer retreat or a mission, and we want to go back and have the same experience. It doesn't happen again. Have you tried that? It's different all the time. Moses is shining. The people could see it. He didn't even know it. In Acts chapter 6, verse 15, Stephen, in a council, he was being persecuted. In fact, in persecution, when we are being tortured for our faith, it's hard to shine for Jesus. It's very easy to just complain how tough things are, how unfair your tormentors are. But Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. This guy was so full of wisdom, radiance, that, look at his face. That's not Stephen's face. That is like the face of an angel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? Remember at creation, God said, light be, and light was. And eventually God would send down his son, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. And he shines through our hearts, and our hearts shine. Shine out who he is. You cannot spend time with God and remain the same. Have you ever gone to those churches and some services and the preacher begins his message by saying, you know what? By the end of this service, you'll never be the same again. God says, you come to me, I'm telling you, you will not live the same again, Moses. He didn't even know that. This is not makeup. You know, we can shine by makeup. This is not anything to do with his physical appearance. This is God literally shining through his nose. You can see Moses' nose shining. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but do what? He will have the light of life. Moses was a light, kind of instruction of proof that was before God. The light that Jesus wants to shine through us is life. Moses' glory was fading. We'll see this in Hebrews. His face eventually became normal. Jesus says, you will have to light forever and ever. He gives us a way better brilliance, radiance and wisdom and illumination. And big question for us is, as we spend time with God weekly in his word, in prayer, in fellowship, in worship, is God shining through you that people are actually able to notice? Is your life shining? And people are wondering, this person is different. Is God shining his truth, his love, his mercy, his grace, his wisdom, and everything about him through you? And not for you to notice, but for somebody else. In fact, you can even have an argument with people. Like, are you sure I'm different? Like, yeah, how? And you kind of like, I don't even see it myself, but it's not actually for us to see. Quite often, God hides all those things from us to keep us from pride. Because if, imagine Moses knew it, that he was shining. He probably would have said, man, let me just pause here, kind of, look at me. Look at me. Everybody in the camp, please come for an assembly and just look at my face. Look at how godly I am. Look at how long I've spent on the mountain, and wow, look at the result. He does not take credit for it because it's not really his effort. All he had to do is spend time with God. That is the only effort he had. In Numbers chapter 6, we'll get to Numbers soon. In Numbers chapter 6 from verse 23, God would instruct Aaron and the priests to pronounce this blessing upon the people. It's called the high priestly blessing. Numbers 6:23, speak to Aaron and his sons, the priest, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. At the end of the service, let's say, at the end of their sacrifice or feast experience, this is how they would bless the people. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance or his face upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will do what? Bless them. The priest would literally pray over the people that God's face shine upon them. May God's face shine upon us. Amen? When people look at us, may we be different. And that has nothing to do with how we dress or makeup or the height of our hair or anything. It has to do with the character of God in us. The inside coming out. And it's God. You know, you and I can all testify that sometimes we fail, don't we? We realize, you know what, that wasn't really the light of Jesus. I should not have said that. I should not have acted that way. Instead of lighting, shining the light of God, we shine our own lights, which are so dim. People have to examine us. Like, is that light or what? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are, Jesus declared, the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's Jerusalem. It's on top of a hill. It's visible from all directions. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? It must have come as a huge surprise to those who are listening to Jesus firsthand. He said to them, you're the light of the world. They're like, really? We are light supposed to be radiating his brilliance? He said, yes, you are. In fact, he tells them that you won't have to wait to someday to graduate as the light of mine. He says, now, right now, the moment we come to Jesus, we become his light. And tell you what, we cannot be hidden. Are you a secret Christian? I have a friend, he's a businessman, so he was in this class, and you know, there are people from all over the world in his, you know, business class. So their teacher, their professor, obviously wasn't a Christian, so he said so many things against who God is. Ideally promoting the fact that your success depends on your effort. And this guy disagreed with me and said, no way. I know I have my effort to do all that I can, but my success depends on the supernatural. I can do everything that I can and still fail. You know that? Everything. But sometimes we actually do nothing and we succeed, right? You just go to bed, you're like, you know what? I can't even keep awake anymore. Let me just go to bed. And everything works out. It's God who does. And he was the only one who stood out to speak against this false teaching that, you know, this professor, which is actually risky, could have been dismissed from the class. So eventually he gets to meet a guy who was in his class in another place, in another country. And he's like, hey, weren't we in that class? Said, yeah. And then he gets, it was actually a church. He goes to this church in a foreign country. He's like, hey, you're the one I saw in our class. Like, yeah. And then he's surprised that he was the only one who could stand against this professor. He's like, are you a Christian? Like, I'm a Christian. And in his head, he's wondering, where were you when this guy was roasting me? He eventually got to meet this guy's pastor. And the pastor, his pastor was so proud of having this guy in his church. And this guy is thinking, as in, you're telling me that that guy is probably the best you have in your church, but he could not stand against a false teaching. He was surprised, like, hey, if we had ganged up on this guy, you know, we would have pushed our agenda through, right? We can be tormented by fear and by so many pressures in this world not to shine. And what happens when we fail to shine? Darkness thrives. When we don't speak out against darkness, when we don't shine the truth that we have into darkness, what happens? The darkness stays around. You say, I'm going nowhere. But tell you what, when you turn on the light, I guarantee you, darkness moves. You cannot have light and darkness in the same place. Once the bulb is on, there is no darkness. It flees in a second. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. You cannot be a secret Christian. You cannot be in a class and everybody's like, no, that's false. And for you, you're hiding like, huh? I don't want to be the one who is noticed as a Christian. That is a privilege and obligation. There is no secret service Christianity. And Jesus said, you don't light a lamp. When Jesus was lighting us up, he did not say, okay, now you can go and hide. Now, obviously, these men knew what they got themselves into following the Lord. It could cost their life. It could cost their dismissal from Rome and from Israel. We know how all of them died. We know the persecution that happened in their day. None of those things blocked them from shining. None of them. And to be lit, tell you what, the forces of darkness try to put our light off. And we know that. It's not easy being a Christian in this world. It's hard work. But Jesus says, you are the light. All you have to do is shine. You give light to everybody in the house. There's darkness all around the world. In every corner, every pocket of the world, there's darkness. And it says, I am lighting you such that you give direction. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Tell you what, there are people looking for direction everywhere I go. They are looking for hope. They are looking for strength. They are looking for God. They don't even know it. They are trying to look for God in the wrong places. They are looking for something that can satisfy them. And they have not found it. And we have the light. We have the wisdom. We have the love, the grace, the mercy of God upon us. And God says, you go shine. Everywhere you go, you shine my light for people to see. What will happen? They will glorify your Father in heaven. when God shines through us and people see it, they won't be glorifying us. In fact, if you ever start shining and people are glorifying you, then you know you're in trouble. Big trouble. When you shine, people see it and they glorify God, you're like, eh. I'm glad they're not thinking I'm the God here. I'm glad they're not thinking that I am the one who is just engineering this light. It's God coming out through me. And sometimes people have this tendency of exalting people, exalting leaders. You know what happens all over the world? We exalt politicians like they are the source of the solutions of this world. Everywhere it happens. We have heroes. All of us have heroes. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. The problem is when we think of them minus God. Let your light shine before men. Let our light shine before men that people may see God coming out of us and they'll glorify Him. Amen? I told the other service that when I was growing up, I didn't attend Sunday school because there was no Sunday school in my village. So there is this song that I learned as a Sunday school teacher years ago. You know the song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, and let it shine. And that's the commitment that we have. Tell you what, we spend time with God all the time. He's going to come out. He cannot keep in our hearts. Our hearts are too small for Him to live in. He's going to come out. And everybody's going to see it. It's going to be evident. And it's going to cause people to glorify Him. That's the effect that Moses' face had upon the Israelites. They would see his face shining and they would run. We want to talk to you. We want to talk to God. And they would. And I pray that our life would cause people, many, to thirst and hunger for God, and they run to Him and they find satisfaction, they find life, they find everything that they're looking for. Amen? Let's stand and pray. So three things that we see here as God renews His covenant with Israel. The first one, just seeing the revelation of God. Moses saw God, and tell you what, he dropped in worship. Could not stand it. The second thing, God says, I am going to do marvelous things. I tell you what, God is going to do marvelous things among us. You believe that? Countless. We won't even be able to, there are people who sit and they're like counting what God has done for them. We won't even be able to count. And He continues to do those marvelous things. It didn't stop with the nation of Israel. It continues with each one of us. The last thing is we see that Moses shines. He just goes, spends time with God, listens to God, is writing all His instructions, and he doesn't know it. He comes down shining. Let's keep spending time with the Lord. He will shine through us. There's no doubt about that. He will obviously shine through us and we'll see many glorifying our Father in heaven. We are the light of the world. So let's go out there and shine. Lord, we do thank you so much for inviting us to yourself always, Lord. We never appeared at your feet without an invitation, without an open door. You're always calling us to yourself. And Lord, we pray that we may always run to you to find strength, to find wisdom, to find provision, to find anything we are looking for. Lord, you know everything. You're able to provide for everything that we need. You're the source of all strength. all sufficiency, O God. You're the all sufficient God. Lord, your door is open. Jesus opened it. We pray that we always run to you when we are tired and confused and weak, when we fail. God, thank you so much for your covenant, your unbreakable promise and promises that never change. Lord, not even our stiff neckedness can block you from accomplishing all the things that you want accomplished through us, O God. And I pray that we may be obedient children so we would enjoy everything you have for us, O God. Thank you for your grace and mercy upon us, O God. And Lord, the more we spend time with you, the more we're going to shine out who you are. The more your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your wisdom, your truth is going to come out. And I pray, Lord, that we may always sit down at your feet. We may always pay attention to what you're saying. We always write all the instructions that you give us. And may you draw many to yourself through us, your children. Lord, we're weak, we're nothing, we're small, but you are big and you choose to use us. So may we go out and shine, so many may see you and come to you and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.